verse 89. And we'll read two of these stanzas. So 89 to 104. This is the word of God about the word of God. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Amen. Well, and you imagine anybody in the world thinking of a word, a book, a message that could sweetly cheer a heavy heart in a dark veil of tears, that could give life, light, and joy, and quell every rising fear. Who wouldn't give everything to have that? You know, you think of the world over the last couple of years, the words of men, what kind of comfort have they brought? Precious little. We have the word of God. And as believers, we know God's word really does do all of that for us. Well, Tony, we're looking forward to hearing God's word from you now. I will clear this desk of every bit of paraphernalia and hand it over to you. Thank you. I think I'll go. Is the heating on? I'll go and flip it back on. Obviously, looking a little cold. What are you still with coats?
Warmed up by the message.
Oh, yeah. Don't want to make it too warm, you might nod off. But... Well, at the end of conference, we've got a quiz. I'm sure you're all looking forward to that. And I'm sure many a question will be asked, and hopefully some of them will be answered. My mother-in-law, who is no longer with us, she was noted for her faux pas and not quite getting her words right. I wasn't there on that occasion, but there was an occasion when the family had a quiz. And the question came up, what equipment do you need when orienteering? And my mother-in-law sticks her hand up and blurts out, blindfold and a rope. Right, some of you got that, some of you haven't. We could have fun at the quiz. A blindfold and a rope is not great equipment to go orienteering in, go down to sort of walk and finding out your way through. It is a tough thing to do that with a blindfold and a rope. Well, we'll be looking, as Oliver has said, in detail tomorrow about the confusing times that we are living in and the challenge it is to us as believers, and how we should respond to these things. But my remit at the commencement of the conference is to give you the right equipment to navigate through these issues as young people. The equipment, of course, is not a blindfold and a rope, nor is it a map and compass. So if you get that question on Saturday night, it's a map and compass, not a blindfold and a rope. But that's not the equipment I'm giving you either. The equipment that I have to give you is the scriptures, is the Bible. That is what you need to navigate through this land of confusion. You need God's word of clarity, read and preached, to help you get through all these things in our day. And to help us as the basis of this session, I want us to think upon verses 97 to 100 in Psalm 119. Not particularly an exposition of these verses, but they will help us as we go through. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. The first thing we need to note and be clear about is that the Bible is God's word. The Bible is God's word. Now, perhaps to many, this will not come as a surprise. Maybe you come from a church that fully believes this and fully preaches that the Bible is God's word. And you come from churches whose statements of faith or confessions of faith declare this to be so. This church is one such church. And we take as our confession the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. And right at the outset, in paragraph 1 of chapter 1, the colours are nailed right there to the mast. The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men inexcusable, yet are they not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and his will which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in diverse manners to reveal himself and to declare that his will unto his church, and afterward for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same holy unto writing, which makes the holy scriptures to be most necessary, those former ways of God revealing his will unto his people being now ceased. God has given his word. And as paragraph 4 of that same chapter states, the authority of Holy Scripture for which it ought to be believed depends not on the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself. The author thereof, therefore, it is to be received because it is the word of God. Our Bible is to be received. It's the word of God. He has declared it to be so. Of course, we must prove this truth from Scripture itself. We've heard, really, it's self-authenticating, and the Scriptures reveal itself to us as the very Word of God. And we could spend a lot of time looking at this and looking at the various portions of Scripture to see how self-authenticating it is. We're just going to, very briefly, look at a couple of verses just to remind ourselves that this is the Word of God. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or all Scripture is breathed out by God. It is the inspired, it's the breathed out word of God. And God, in those times past, moved those who wrote the Scriptures so that what we have before us, written and translated into our own language, is that word, that revelation of God, given to us through the pens of men. And so in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 19 to 21, we read, "So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." What a wonder that is. God spoke as these men were moved by the Spirit of God. That is a tremendous thing. And these words have been written down, and they've been inscripturated for us to read today. And this is what the writer of Psalm 119 got really excited about. This is what he believed. It's a tremendous psalm, an exquisite and beautiful psalm. And the theme of God's word runs through virtually every verse, using different terms, but consistently he's speaking of God's word. So just in the verses that we've highlighted, we read, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts." The word law, the word commandment, the word testimony, the word precept, they all have that pronoun "your" before them. See, speaking to God, these are your precepts, your laws, your testimonies, your commands. It's yours, Lord. They are your word. And indeed, many verses through Psalm 119 speak of just that, your word. So verse 101, for example, "I've restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word." Okay, I'm a bit sad, but I went through and counted each of the verses which had your word in them, or your words. There's 40 of them in the psalm. So he's really all fired up. This is God's word he is speaking about. The writer loves the word of God, and he founded his life on the word of God. There is nowhere else he could turn. He must go to that very word, the scriptures. And this is why it is important to have this as the basis of all that we're thinking through and how we get through all the confusion. It is God's word and not man's word. It's just so, it's a simple thing. We know it, I'm sure. But we need to get that into our minds. This is God's word, not man's word. As we will see, the confusion around us comes from man. It doesn't come from God. It comes from man and his thoughts and his behavior, his philosophy. It comes from man who, many, many of them were not believing God. Many will not accept the Bible as God's word. It comes from man who is changeable, deceitful, weak, has finite knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. It comes from man who is full of pride. It comes from man who has various agendas. It comes from man who are blind to the truth. And we could list, the list could go on and on and on. That describes the word of man. And that's where the confusion is coming at us these days. But the Bible is not man's word. It is God's word, the word of the only true living God. I've read you one of my favourite passages from the Confession. I'm going to read you another one. It's probably my favourite one about God. This is the God whose word we have. "The Lord our God is but one only living and true God, whose subsistence is in and of himself, infinite in being and perfection, whose essence cannot be comprehended by any but himself, a most pure spirit, invisible without body, parts or passions, who own his immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, who is immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, every way infinite, most holy, most wise, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and withal most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. This is the God who is speaking. This is the God whose word that we have. He is the God who is described in Isaiah chapter 40. An awesome God, the creator God. There we read in verses 25 to 28. The Lord says, to whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. It's this God whose understanding is unsearchable who has spoken to us. It is this God, the creator of all things, who has spoken to us. He speaks today through the word read and through the word preached. We need to grasp hold of that. Stand firm. See the clarity of that. The Bible is God's word. Secondly, we need to see that the Bible is God's truth. Really, this flows from the fact that it is God's word, because it is the word of the unchanging God, the word of the faithful God, the word of the all-knowing God. And thus, it is clear truth. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says later on in verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth. Most of it? The majority of it? The entirety of it. The whole of it is truth. Jesus himself reiterates this as he's praying to his Father in John chapter 17. And he says in verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As the word of God, as the truth, it brings clarity in the midst of confusion. It brings light in the midst of darkness. It brings the map and compass to steer our way through the marshes of moral corruption that is around us. And so if we have the word of God in our hands and in our hearts and in our minds, we can face the confusion. And we can say, like Isaiah does in Isaiah 8, verses 19 to 20. He lived in days of confusion. The people were well confused. They were going to mediums and wizards to try and find out what to do. And they were in a desperate situation. They rejected God. They were going their own way and their own thinking, and calling up these mediums and wizards to help them. We read in Isaiah 8, in verses 19 to 20, when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God?
Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And so we say, well, this is the truth. We come to this truth. And if they don't speak according to this truth, there's no light in them. It is this that matters. Because it is the truth. Sadly, a certain amount, if not the majority of confusion around us, is brought to us through either outright lies or a distortion of the truth. So we'll see more of this tomorrow. Just bring to you a couple of simple examples, which reveal something of the agenda that's going on. The agenda is this, that man wants to be in control or assert that he is in control, when in fact he is not. We see this in various realms, because this confusion comes from mainly an atheistic, humanistic point of view. So we think about the debate concerning gender or sex. Let's put it simplistically. It's only how I can do it. Right, simplistically, many have an agenda that people can choose what gender or sex they are. That's on the table, isn't it? Not just out of two genders, but a growing raft of definitions. That, if you're kind, is a distortion of the truth. If you're truthful, it's outright lie, isn't it? It even goes against traditional actual scientific facts. You have certain bits and bobs, you're a male. If you have other certain bits and bobs, you're a female. It goes down to DNA, doesn't it? That's it, isn't it? It's simple. But there's confusion, isn't there? Absolute confusion. What's the Bible say? We'll go back to Genesis 1, verse 27. I am simplifying things, okay? But we need to. But that's the confusion we have. Right, the Bible. Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. That's clear, isn't it? I mean, 5 years ago, reading that scripture wouldn't bat an eyelid. Yeah, fine. But today, actually, you have to say, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You have to emphasize it today, don't you? But it's been there. All those thousands of years. And it's clear. Just brings all the confusion. Pushes it away. There it is. Clear as crystal. What about climate change? I won't go majorly into this, okay. At the Glasgow Climate Change Conference, I think it was November, wasn't it? The big assumption was that man can control the climate through manipulation of greenhouse gases. Well, again, there is a gross distortion of the truth. There's lots of science going on. And only certain scientists are listened to. Let's not go down there. But this is a problem. The assumption that man controls the climate. So there's lots of confusion going on. What does the Bible say? Pretty clear. Psalm 147 and verses 15 to 18. You can apply this to the weather. Like today, but it also applies to climate. So 147 Psalm and verses 15 to 18. He, that is the Lord, sends out his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word, he melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow.
So you can think about today, snow coming down, the hail coming down, the freezing cold. And it's pretty grim this morning here, at least in Ramsbottom. And then gradually melted. God was at work. But you can think about it in terms of the climate or whatever, and the ice caps, and God caused those ice caps to freeze and the snow to pile up on the ice to form. And God sends the wind, God sends the warmth, and it melts. God is in control. That's the clear thing of the Word of God. It just cuts through all the confusion and tells you things just as they are. But you say, okay, the agenda there is well, we should look after the environment. Absolutely right. And that's what the Bible says. Clear as crystal. Verse 28, then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Yes, we're to look after the environment in terms of using the environment for the glory of God, using the environment for the good of mankind, and looking after it in that context. It's there. Because it's God's word. It's God's truth. And so if we look at all these issues from a biblical point of view and rest our faith on the truth of what the Bible says, then clarity will emerge from the confusion around us. If you've got a camera which is able to do this, not your phone camera, but a proper camera, you can take off the autofocus and you can manually focus the subject. Initially, it will seem blurred and a confused picture. You turn, you focus, it all becomes clear. That's what the Bible does. Brings clarity out of the confusion. And as such, it then puts you at a distinct advantage over others who do not believe the Bible. And that brings us to our next point. The Bible gives you knowledge and understanding above all others. These are incredible verses. In Psalm 119, verse 98 to 100, you, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. So the psalmist is saying he's got more knowledge than all his enemies who deviously plot against him. He's got more knowledge than the teachers who would inform him. And he's got more understanding than the wise men who would bring counsel out of their long experience. I know more than all those. But he's not saying it in a proud, boasting manner. Well, I'm better than you. You know, you're not up to scratch, are you? Well, I know more than you. That's not the attitude that he has in his heart. He is asserting the truth. He does have more understanding. He does have more knowledge than these people, because his knowledge and understanding is founded on God's word. Now, that ought to be a real encouragement to you as you face the confusion and as you face the pressures of a society that acts in its confusion at this time. Recommended, and you hopefully get this book, That Hideous Strength by Melvin Tinger. Read it. Consider what is happening today in terms of cultural Marxism. But one aspect of this that we face in our day is that our society is pressing forward to us having a common belief system as a society. Yes, there is tolerance, isn't there? But only in terms of what is commonly accepted. All other views are not tolerated and cannot be aired.
And so this covers subjects like homosexuality, gender, marriage, COVID, climate change, Black Lives Matter, women's rights, the unborn, creation, etc., etc. And there is a desire, a heart, an agenda to make us all think the same about these things. One example, sometime during the COVID stuff, I was chatting to our next door neighbour. She's not a believer, far from it. And talking about COVID inevitably, and she said, talked about COVID demonstrations that were going on, or anti-COVID and anti-vax demonstrations that were going on in Manchester. She works for a charity which has links to local government. And she put it in a positive light from her standpoint. But she said that if any one of those employees was found at that demonstration, they would lose their job. And whether you are, wherever you are on the debate in COVID, that is a manipulation of people's thinking to be all the same. You cannot think differently or you're going to lose your job or you're going to be sidelined. Think of J.K. Rowling. Sidelined because of her views on gender. And just saying, putting out the dangers that brings forth with those who've transformed into women and being allowed to access women's toilets or whatever. She was sidelined because of that, because the thinking didn't fit in with the norm. And that's what's going on. You'll find it via social media, or you'll find it in the education system, you'll find it at work, you'll find it in the media. And though you may feel uncomfortable about what's being said, you're facing the might of society, which is wanting to conform you into its way of thinking. And at times you might feel like a fly faced with a juggernaut coming towards you at fast speed. How can I stand against that? Maybe I'm wrong. I mean, is everyone else right and I'm wrong? Perhaps they do know best. Now, if it's your opinion against others, who is to say what is true, what is right? But here is the encouragement. You need to see that you have the Bible, which is God's word and God's truth. And you can stand before the juggernaut with solid assurance that this is the clear truth. Because God is bigger than the juggernaut. And God has declared once and for all in his word what is true. And so through it, you know more and understand more than your enemies, your teachers, and the ancients. Indeed, as you rest upon the word of God in this way, you know, you can know that this truth is eternally yours. That is what he says in verse 8, "For they, your commandments, are ever with me." Verse 89 also, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in the heavens." This word is eternally yours. It is unchangeably yours. For unlike man, God's word does not change. He does not lie. He does not make mistakes. It is the same word today as when I was born in 1967. Why do I say 1967? Well, it was when I was born. But perhaps tomorrow, maybe Mike Judge will explain a bit more. But 1967 was not a good year. Not just because I was born then. But the law changed on homosexuality and the law changed on abortion. At the beginning of that year, abortion was not legal. Nor were homosexual relationships. At the end of that year, they were. Man has changed.
He's changed his mind. And there's a plethora of other issues where he's changed his mind on ever since 1967. But this hasn't changed. Same in 1967 as it is today, all those many years later. And so we can have confidence in God's word of truth and be assured that we know better than our teachers, our enemies, and the ancients. That's why the devil will seek to undermine this truth. He will seek to weaken that truth before our eyes. And he will even seek to do this by those professing to be part of or ministers of the church, who will seek to argue from the Bible that our society is right and we shouldn't stand on the truth of certain things. And so there will be those who will undermine the scriptures, say on homosexuality. They will argue away certain texts, maybe because they are part of the civil law, or they just refer to acts in relation to idolatry, or whatever the argument is. They will seek to do this. But at the very least, ask this question. Why, after 2,000 years of acceptance of the truth of God's word on this subject, has recent scholarship come up with these ideas? Why? It is because they are conforming the Bible to their thoughts and society thoughts, when they should be conforming their thoughts and society's thoughts to the Bible's truth. For true knowledge and understanding is found in submitting to God's word and truth, not getting it to submit to us. That's the problem with a number around us. They are submitting the word of God to their thoughts rather than submitting their thoughts to the word of God. We need to be those who submit to the word. And that really brings us to our final point, the need for meditation. So what's key here is not just having a Bible on your shelf, not just doing your daily readings or being present to hear sermons preached. They are good. It's very good. But you also need to go further. You need to meditate on that word that you read and hear preached. So verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Verse 99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." It is this meditation on God's word read and preached that will ensure that you have more understanding and knowledge than your teachers. Thomas Manton, who wrote a colossal three-volume commentary on Psalm 119, it's impossible to read it in preparation for a sermon. He'd be there for hours and hours. But here's a little snippet. Those that meditate most thrive most. Want to thrive as a Christian? Meditate upon the word of God. Matthew Henry, who did even bigger work, commentary on the whole Bible, he said this: "A good man, wherever he goes, carries the Bible along with him, if not in his hands, yet in his head and in his heart." And he does this through meditation. That's what meditation does. But what is biblical meditation? Well, it's not humming in a lotus position. I'm not going to demonstrate that because I'd never get out of the lotus position if I even got into it. That is not what we're talking about. Now, time is brief. Our focus must be on the meditation that is directed towards the issues that we are facing,
But our meditation does need to be wider than this, for we need to have a greater general knowledge of God as we meditate upon him and his word and commands, so that the issues that we find in the world are found in the context of who God is and what is declared, his word, his promises, his commands, etc. But we do need also to think about meditating on the scriptures and what we hear preached and relate them to the issues that we are going to be looking at tomorrow. But as we do this, we must be sure that we must meditate upon the scriptures in dependence upon the Holy Spirit according to his word. We must look to the Holy Spirit for his help to know God's mind and God's truth in the scriptures. We find this from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 10 to 16. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Dependent upon the Spirit of God, according to his word, we have the mind of Christ, the mind of our God. And we know more than the ancients, more than our enemies, more than our teachers. So what does this meditation on God's truth mean as we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit? Time is going quickly, but just a few thoughts. A few different words that are used, and we can use in terms of meditation just to help us. It's a bit of a machine gun fire, so bear with me, and we quickly consider them. So the word meditate, there are two different types of word for meditate. One is found in Psalm 1 and one is found in Psalm 119 in the verses that we're looking at. So verse 2 of Psalm 1, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This word meditate means an internal brooding over something in the heart. It's pondering by talking to yourself. So basically, to meditate on a biblical truth, what is read and preached, is to take that truth and to chat about it to yourself. Have a good conversation with yourself about it, that you might work through that truth. The meditate in verse 97 of Psalm 119 that we've considered really means to lovingly rehearse, to go over in one's mind. It's really meant to be something that's done consistently through the day, so you have a truth in your mind and you go over and over and over and over and over it in your mind, rehearsing it. There is also the thinking and meditation that is thought about and we're called upon to do in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So a bit of a nuance, but to give careful thought to these things, to let your mind dwell upon these things. And these issues here obviously have the matters of Scripture before us, those noble, pure, true, just and lovely things. There's a pondering that Mary had. You probably will have had read to you, may have had preached to you Luke chapter 2 and verse 19. When the shepherds came and saw the child, the baby Jesus, and spoke about what they had heard from the angels, we read, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The emphasis is on reflecting on what we've read or heard. There's also a setting your mind on certain things. So Colossians and chapter 3 and verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Keep thinking about certain things, to set your attention upon them, to purposefully direct your mind to these things. Set your mind on them. That is part of biblical meditation. There is the remembering of these things, the recalling of information from our minds, and even setting in our minds these things. So Revelation 2 verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen. There's a remembrance of certain things. Here, where they'd fallen, they needed to repent, but to remember the word of God and remember where we are in the light of God's word. And finally, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, to consider. So we read, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Consider Jesus. Give careful thought to, direct your whole mind to him. So there's a lot of bombardment of different words, but I hope you get the big idea. That's what I want you to get, is the big idea of this meditation upon the word of God read and preached. And what you need to do is to take these things, these truths, these principles, these promises, these aspects of God, and apply these matters to your own situation and context. A few quotes from Puritans to help us. They loved their biblical meditation. William Bates, meditation is a serious exercise of the understanding whereby our thoughts are fixed on the observation of spiritual things in order to practice. So you think about these things in order to practice certain things. Thomas Watson, meditation is a holy exercise of the mind whereby we bring the truths of God to remembrance and do seriously ponder upon them and apply them to ourselves. And Mr. Ambrose, meditation is a deep and earnest musing upon some point of Christian instruction to the strengthening up against the flesh, world and devil, and to the leading us forward toward the kingdom of heaven. So there it's in the light of the flesh, the world and the devil, that which we are thinking about, the confusion that is around us. We meditate and we apply them to these things. So take the sermon that you hear on the Lord's Day. Take the passage that you read each morning and chew over it within the context of the Bible, comparing scripture with scripture, and apply it, in this case that we're thinking about, to the thoughts and principles of society, the confusion that is around you. An example, some of you heard it, a number of you, of course, didn't. A sermon I preached on Boxing Day here, on the virgin birth and the Holy Spirit. And thinking, incredible truth that the Holy Spirit prepared a body for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an awesome thing to think about that. And he sanctified and set apart body for Christ. It's conceived of the Holy Spirit. That's a wonderful truth, and it causes us to praise and worship God. But if you meditate upon that, what does that mean? We apply it to the confusion. Well, the way my mind went, indeed, in preparation for leading the worship, was to think, well, what value God places on life and indeed conception, even from conception, conceived of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful thing that is. And the life of the Lord Jesus Christ started there at conception. When we think about abortion, it directly applies to that, doesn't it? And we think of how the Lord Jesus Christ was knit together in his mother's womb. And we think too how every human life is knit together in their mother's womb. It's the value of life. That causes us to see the clarity of what the scriptures say, and the awfulness and the wickedness of what our nation is doing. And it causes us to pray and cry out to God that he would turn the wicked hearts of men to repent of their sin. But it's that sort of meditation that we're thinking about. Your mind runs with the truth and applies that truth to the various situations that you face in society. Evaluate what you hear through the media, through your friends, through the teachers, through your enemies. Evaluate it through what you meditate on as you read and as you hear the preaching of God's word. And that will bring you clarity. We're not to be just tick boxes of daily Bible reading and weekly hearing of sermons. We're to make the most of them, that we might stand on the truth and find clarity amid the confusion. So, in conclusion, what equipment do you need to navigate the challenging issues of the day? What equipment do you need to stand against the confusion and the falsehood around? You need the Bible. You need the Word of God. You need it read, you need it preached, and you need to meditate upon that Word. May God give us clarity in the midst of confusion. Amen.